Amen. Well, with that prayer in mind, let us continue or pick back up this evening in our series in Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, where Moses is continuing to prepare his spiritual children, the next generation of Israelites, to enter the promised land. And again, we do well to remember that Moses himself, because of his sin at Meribah, was not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. So this is a selfless effort, a self-forgetful effort on Moses' part, a sacrificial effort. It sort of reminds me of a parent who perhaps was not able to go to college themselves, but works hard in order to provide for their children to go to college. Moses, not able to enter the promised land, but laboring to prepare his spiritual children to enjoy that great privilege. He was excited for them. He was happy for them. And he sought that he to do all that he could to help them be successful once they got there. Thus, we find Moses preaching a number of sermons to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, depending on how you break it down. Most consider this to be his second sermon, and we're well into it. In chapter 16, we are reminded of God's purpose in the exodus of his people from Egypt. God set his people free from bondage in order that they might worship him. That was God's repeated message to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me, that they may keep a feast to me. For long enough, God's people had been under the oppressive yoke of Pharaoh, who was worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. God heard the groaning of his covenant people, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God intervened and raised up Moses to be their deliverer from bondage to this idol in Egypt, so that they could be set free to worship him, ultimately worship him in the land that he had promised all the way back to Abraham, and in the place that would bear his name, the place of Jerusalem, later to be revealed in that regard, where God's people would gather. And as we heard in our passage from Acts chapter 2, people from the nations would gather to worship the true and living God. This evening we consider what he had to say about one of the main feasts. The three main feasts in Israel were the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Tonight we consider what he had to say about the Feast of Weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your life-giving powers, come shed abroad our Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We were last together in Deuteronomy. It was the evening of Palm Sunday, also called Passion Sunday, because it marks the beginning of Passion Week. And we considered a few of the connections between the Feast of Passover and the coming of the Passover Lamb, Jesus our Savior, and what he went through and what he accomplished for us through his passion 2,000 years ago. This evening we consider the Feast of Weeks, which was also called Pentecost, as Josh mentioned earlier. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50th. The Feast of Weeks which was also called the Feast of Harvest, was called Pentecost because it took place 7 weeks, or counted inclusively, 50 days after the first fruits of the spring harvest were gathered. And as Luke records in Acts 2, it was when the Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, or the day of Pentecost, that the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus, along with his heavenly Father, in answer to the prayers of his disciples who had gathered in Jerusalem and been praying for 3 days for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them. Remember what he said to them in Luke 11:13. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so according to Jesus's command before his ascension, they were in Jerusalem, gathered in one accord, praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And 10 days after that ascension, 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, Jesus and his heavenly Father, according to their promises, according to all the promises of the Old Testament, including the promise of Joel, which Peter cited at Pentecost and which was read earlier from Acts 2, the Father and the Son together poured out the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and through them upon God's people gathered there in Jerusalem, empowering the apostles to preach and giving birth to the New Testament church. So this evening, let's consider the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, its connection to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, at the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, and what it means for our lives today under two headings. First, the Feast of Weeks, and second, the witness of the Spirit. First, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks followed the Feast of First Fruits and should be viewed in connection with it. The Feast of First Fruits consisted of two stages. It began with taking sheaves of grain from the first fruits of the grain harvest and waving them before the Lord at the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. And after that, a series of sacrifices were offered: a lamb without blemish, grain offerings, and drink offerings. And these rituals signified that the entire harvest, indeed all that Israel possessed, belonged to the Lord. They were gifts from God's loving, sovereign hand to his people. Remember what Moses told them previously in the second sermon. He said, don't get over into the promised land and start enjoying that land flowing with milk and honey, enjoying the fruit of your labors as you cultivate the land. But don't get over there and act like you acquired these things in your own strength and in your own wisdom. You give glory to God. You give thanks and praise to God, because it is from God's hand that these things have graciously come into your possession. And so these rituals signified, they were tokens signifying that all that Israel had, including the harvest that they were beginning to enjoy, were from God's gracious hand, according to God's gracious promises. Then 7 weeks after the day when the first grain was cut and sheaves of the grain were waved before the Lord, the Israelites were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as it came to be known in Greek. They were to bring a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And according to Leviticus 23, they were to bring 2 loaves of leavened bread to be waved before the Lord. We'll speak more about that, Lord willing, in a little while. And as our passage explains, they were to bring a free will offering, or a voluntary offering to the Lord, as the Lord provided for them and moved in their heart. The free will offering represented their love for the Lord. It wasn't something he required of them. It was an opportunity for them to do something special that they wanted to do simply because they loved him. He had captured their hearts. They loved him. And they were thankful for all he had done for them. That was the idea behind the free will offering. Giving as the Lord moved in their hearts and as their hearts were moved with gratitude for what the Lord had done for them. And as Moses said in verse 11, it was a time for great rejoicing before the Lord. Again, we do not have a curmudgeonly God. We do not have a miserly God. We have a God, a festive God, a God of rejoicing, a God of celebration, a God who wants us to celebrate the redemption that he has wrought for us and celebrate every good and perfect gift that comes down from him, the Father of lights, in whom there is neither shadow, there's neither shadow or turning in his character. He is the faithfully, consistently loving God to his people. And so it was a time of great rejoicing before the Lord. Everyone was to join in. You notice how everyone's included in this celebration. The whole family, all the servants, the priests, the sojourners, the orphans, the widows, everyone was to feel welcomed and loved. Everyone was invited to this feast. People without land were especially to be included because the Israelites had for 400 years been a landless people. They had been an enslaved people. So they were to have empathy for those who were likewise oppressed or destitute. They were to show generosity to others in the way that God had shown generosity to them. The Feast of Weeks was a special time to put that on display, to show that kind of loving, enveloping generosity of God. So the Feast of Weeks was a harvest feast, a special day for celebrating God's provision, remembering God's rescue, and rejoicing in God's bountiful goodness to his people. And to our second point this evening, the witness of the Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost that the risen and ascended Christ with his Father sent the Holy Spirit to anoint the disciples, as Jesus had promised, and give birth to the church, converting 3,000 souls to Jesus in one day. Now, Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15 that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Can you imagine the party, the celebration going on in heaven on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls are converted unto God's Son? I mean, God is inestimably proud of his Son. And he wants people to see how glorious his Son is. And so when sinners' eyes are opened and they see Jesus for who he is, and when these people were convicted of their sin, of yelling crucify and coordinating the crucifixion and plotting the crucifixion of Jesus, when they were convicted, when they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter reveals to them that this Jesus whom they crucified, God had raised up from the dead and made both Lord and Christ, and they were to believe in him and be saved. As he would say later in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name given among men by which we can be saved. And they come to Christ. Oh, the celebration of the Father over his Son. And Jesus was sent on a mission by his Father, as we see in John chapter 4, with the woman of Samaria. And Jesus said to her that the Father was seeking worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus came to tell the world how wonderful his Father is. And so when people are reconciled to the Father through the preaching of the gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is excited too, because people are realizing how wonderful his Father is. And so you see this amazing reality. 3,000 souls converted to Jesus in one day. And it was 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. Don't miss that. 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord, 10 days after his ascension, that Jesus and the Father, in answer to the disciples' prayers, poured out the Holy Spirit like rivers of living water. Not a drip, not a little trickling stream, rivers, rushing mighty rivers of living water, manifested here as wind gushing through. Pours out the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of the Father and the Son in the Spirit, into the church that Jesus had purchased with his own blood on Good Friday. And the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in connection to the festival of Pentecost itself, as Josh pointed out, this harvest of souls being brought about when God's people were gathered to celebrate the harvest that God had provided for them, it teaches us three other things I want to mention about our redemption this evening. First fruits. Second, free will offerings. And third, fellowship. This is one time when three F's will make an A, okay? First fruits. On Easter Sunday, through his triumphant resurrection, Jesus was proven to be, as St. Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. And as he said in verses 22 and 23 of the same passage, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, his second coming, his second advent when he comes in glory, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ was like those first fruits that we read about and we talked about. Those early crops in ancient Israel that indicated what was to come, the kind of harvest that was to come. Because Christ was raised bodily from the dead, all who die in him by faith will likewise be raised from the dead and have a glorious resurrection body like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who was poured out at Pentecost and who lives in each and every one of you who believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit ensures this reality. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit regarding this reality. He assures us of this reality through his word. As Paul put it in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that wonderful? Josh was praying along those lines, wasn't he? He was talking about those who have lost loved ones very recently. Those who have stood at graves very recently. And to think of those believers in Christ one day being raised up in triumph. And having a perfect body, a disease-free body that will never die. It will be a body like that of our Lord Jesus, about whom the writer to the Hebrews says he now lives at the Father's right hand, an indestructible life. He will never die again. And so will our resurrection bodies be. Even those minor aches and pains that Josh spoke of. No more. How do we know this? Because Christ is the first fruits. Christ was raised up gloriously from the dead. Christ has a glorified body, that body still bearing the wounds of our redemption, the body before which Thomas bowed and said, "My Lord and my God." We will have a body like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers this to happen. The Holy Spirit assures us that this will happen. Jesus was the first fruits. We are the rest of a harvest brought to life through him. Through the gracious work of his Spirit, we have been raised to new life spiritually, and one day we will be raised to new life physically, never to die again. So first fruits. Second, free will offerings. The free will offerings associated with the Feast of Weeks and elsewhere in the Old Testament pointed forward to the work of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, it's part of our assurance of pardon this morning. There was that language foretold in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, of the Holy Spirit writing upon our hearts, engraving upon our heart God's laws, God's precepts, God's character, God's desires. The Holy Spirit takes that which was external in the Old Testament and makes it internal in the New. And these free will offerings pointed forward to the way in which the Holy Spirit lives within and moves within the hearts of New Testament people to give of ourselves and what God has blessed us with, not under compulsion, but freely and cheerfully with thanksgiving for God's rich generosity to us in Christ. Remember what Jesus said on Maundy Thursday, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The Holy Spirit is the one who takes that reality of Christ's love for us and implants it in our hearts, sheds it abroad in our hearts, and moves our hearts to love others in the day-to-day realities of life as Jesus loves us. So first fruits, second, free will offerings. And the third connection between the Feast of Weeks and the witness of the Spirit that I want to mention is fellowship. The Feast of Weeks was a time of joyful fellowship between all kinds of people. People that did not ordinarily or that would not naturally congregate together. They didn't have a lot in common, these various groups that were mentioned. Wealthy landowners and those who owned no land. Slave and free, male and female, Israelites and sojourners, those with large families and those who were single, those who were orphans or widows. So the Feast of Weeks did something very special. It brought them all together as one. To love on each other. And to celebrate God's goodness to them all. The Holy Spirit, who came so powerfully at the Feast of Weeks, at the day of Pentecost, is the one who creates that kind of fellowship among God's people today. People that don't have, you know, maybe they don't have a lot in common. They don't have a common background. Don't come from a common culture or whatever. But the Holy Spirit unites us in Jesus. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, He fell upon people from every nation. And again, that was a kind of first fruits in itself, a kind of picture of what God is ultimately going to accomplish when he brings people from every nation all around the world, and every tribe, tongue, and nation is before the throne of the Lamb. This was kind of a foreshadowing of that, a first fruits of that, of what is to come. But people from every nation, we are told in Acts chapter 2, were in Jerusalem. Men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor. At Pentecost, the Spirit essentially reversed what happened at the Tower of Babel. At Babel, the language of the people was confused. And they were divided because of their sinful pride. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit supernaturally brought people back together. He supernaturally enabled the disciples to preach in languages that they had not known before. Rather than confusing their language as God did at Babel, God enables apostles to preach in languages they had never known before in order to communicate the gospel, in order to unify God's people in the gospel. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit brought unity out of disunity. He's the one who can do that. He's the great unifier. The church fathers used to call him the bond of love between the Father and the Son. Well, the Holy Spirit is the bond of love in any relationship. Husband and wife, you know, if a marriage needs repairing, if you need the Lord to give back the years the locusts have eaten in a marriage or any relationship, who can do it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is a wonderful manifestation of that reality. God bringing unity out of disunity. He brought at Pentecost joyful fellowship between very different people by granting them a common, humble faith in Jesus. Now, some people believe that those two loaves of leavened bread that were mentioned earlier and that were weighed before the Lord at the Feast of Weeks represented the bringing in of the Gentiles. The Gentiles sort of represented, you know, those sinners out there, the leaven. And so that represented the Gentiles being brought in one united family with the Jews through faith in Christ. It's wonderful to think about what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost, and it is a message to us of what He can do in our lives and in our relationships. So when we think of the Old Testament feasts and what they teach us about what God has done for us, let us not forget the Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it gets lost. You know, we all think of Passover, but the Feast of Weeks is very important. It points to Christ as the first fruits and our victory over death through His triumphant resurrection. It points to the Spirit's work in our lives to enable us to give freely and cheerfully of ourselves and what God has entrusted to us. And it points to the joyful fellowship we have through the Holy Spirit with God and with one another. I will say that as a minister, one of the things that delights me more than anything else is just sometimes stand back and watch God's people fellowship. It's such a beautiful thing to hear the laughter and to see the smiles and the hugs and just the encouragement. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is in a church, is when that love is being displayed. That Pentecostal reality. Can we be Pentecostal Presbyterians? I think we can. Let us therefore live as a Pentecost people, empowered by the Spirit of God, that we might bring the light of Christ to a needy world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.